Amen. Well, last week we started a new series, and the series is called Anchor Church Distinctives. We want to discuss what our DNA is, where we find it. We're not just making this up as we go along. We're finding all the ways we do church right in the Bible. So you can open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to go through several passages in Hebrews looking at what church is supposed to be all about. And the whole sermon today is about how our foundation is Jesus. Start to finish, the entire sermon is about Jesus. Now, I can't tell you how excited I am about that. I hope when I announce to you that the whole sermon is about Jesus, that that is a thrilling thought to you. Because sometimes I've got to get into some historical information and share some background, and all that's fine. But as a preacher, when I get to preach the whole sermon about Jesus, I get fired up. Now, there is no passage in the New Testament like Hebrews 1:1-8 where the author goes right to Jesus and just starts exploding with all this praise about who he is and why he is the most important person who's ever lived. And he is the supreme Lord and Savior of heaven and earth. And yet, here's the problem. In our world today, to most people, Jesus Christ is nothing. Jesus Christ is nobody. Jesus Christ is useless and he is worthless. And I want you to see today why Jesus is the most important person who has ever lived. I saw an inventor who posted on Facebook a few weeks ago that he invents useless things. That's what he does. His thing is he invents useless things that he knows nobody needs, that he knows nobody will buy, and then he prides himself on sharing these useless inventions with the world. Now, here's some pictures of his useless inventions. The first one, they're croc gloves. They work on your feet, but when you put crocs on your head, like, what is the point? Here's the next one. This is a baguette backpack. Maybe there's not enough room in the cart. I don't know, but behold, the baguette backpack. The next one's great. This is the avocado on a stick. You just rub it on. In what world would you need that? And here's the next useless invention. These are Lego socks. Because what everyone wants when you're walking across Legos on the floor is for the Legos to stick to your feet while you continue to walk. Do you see how these inventions are absolutely useless, pointless, worthless? Now, here's the thing. In our world today, the cross is useless to most people. The tomb is pointless. It's nothing. Here's a picture of, this is not the real scene, but here's a picture of somebody who has shown a picture of a tomb looking out onto three crosses. And just the beauty and the majesty when you think about what happened on that cross and who it was that came down and died on that cross and then what happened in that tomb and when the stone rolled away. And to most people today, that might as well be avocado on a stick. I mean, that's a baguette backpack. It's no more useful than Lego socks. I mean, to most people today, the cross is croc gloves. Pointless, useless, nothing, worthless. Jesus means nothing to most people. And this sermon and this passage in the book of Hebrews is aimed at correcting that once and for all. Let's pray and then we'll get into the Bible together. Jesus, I appeal to you right now. You are the King of heaven. You rule over all the nations. And yet to most people, you mean absolutely nothing. So I pray for all who are here right now. I pray for all who are watching this now online or who will watch this during the week. Show them your glory, Jesus. Show them who you are. Show them what you've done, and may they never be the same because of it. In your name, amen. All right, in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, you need to know that Hebrews is a sermon. It's written by a preacher. It's written to people he knew. Probably the audience was in Rome, So he had this church of people he knew in Rome. We don't know who the author is. There are many guesses, but this person knows his Old Testament. This person was connected to the apostles. He was an apostle-level teacher and shepherd here, but this is a sermon. A lot of books in the Bible are letters. This is a sermon sent to a congregation from a pastor, and we just have this rich exhortation saying, look, I know that your faith, you went through some things earlier. You're about to go through some harder things. Don't let go of Christ. That's what the whole book is about. The whole book is about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we are in chapter 1. And what we find in chapter 1 is 7 things that make Christ amazing. And then he goes on to share 7 Old Testament passages that back that up. So it says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Your throne, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. There are 2 questions we're going to ask for the sermon today. The first one is this. Number 1, do you believe in Jesus? And I mean what the Bible teaches about Jesus. Is that your faith? Just so you understand the pacing, about 90% of the sermon is going to be point 1. So if you're like, boy, this first point's taking a long time, just relax. All right, the second point's going to be much shorter. But the first point, we're going to dig into a bunch of these reasons that Jesus is supreme. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you ever asked the question, how can I know God? How can I know God? Well, we're about to get an answer from the Bible. It says here, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. Who spoke? God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Now, this is summarizing our theology of the Bible. In the Old Testament, God spoke. He spoke to certain people. That was the nation of Israel. He spoke through certain people. Those were the prophets and the authors of the Old Testament. So when you read your Old Testament, you are reading what God said to his people through his servants. And so the Holy Spirit, we believe, is the author of the Bible. The Bible says that all scripture is God-breathed, which means though human authors were speaking and writing, it was God who was sending the message. This is our theology of the Bible. This is not a book of men's thoughts about God. This is a book of God speaking to us through authorized messengers, and it says that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's word. So this is how God speaks, through his word. And first it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. The Old Testament is God's word. But then it says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So the author is now showing how Jesus is the full and final revelation of God. It shows how Jesus is the supreme disclosure of God's message to us. It's not like the Old Testament was like God warming up and then he finally said something. No, the Old Testament was getting ready for Christ to come. It's not like God said something in the Old Testament and it didn't work, so he canceled it and then said something new in the new. Jesus said, look, you search the scriptures, they speak of me. So the Old Testament and the new are unified in what? In pointing to the Messiah who would come. And the Son, Jesus, is superior to all the prophets and authors in the Old Testament. Boy, were there some heroes in the Old Testament. Who are some awesome people in the Old Testament? Just name some of them.
Abraham.
Moses, David, Noah, right? These were all actually really messed up people. Okay, let's face it, right? They were drunks, they were murderers, they were adulterers, right? But they served their purpose as being vehicles of the special revelation of God. But when the Son came, Jesus came, we have the full and the final revelation of God. Jesus is the supreme messenger and message from heaven. Jot this down. Do you believe that Jesus is God's message to you? Do you believe that Jesus is God's message to you? Maybe you would love for God to say something to you. Sometimes people will say to me, well, God's never spoken to me. I've never heard him. Untrue. Untrue. It's not like you're going to audibly hear the voice of God, but what's that, God? What's that? What's that you're saying? Oh, Jesus is the message? Oh, well, then I'll listen. Listening to Jesus is listening to God. Receiving Jesus is receiving God. Refusing Jesus is refusing God. You can't give Jesus a deaf ear and say that you're hearing everything God has to say to you. Do you believe that Jesus is God's message to you? It says, God spoke in these last days. He has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is God's message to you. Are you listening? Are you responding? Are you hearing? Are you relating? This is God's message to you. He goes on to say this. He spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Jot this down. Do you believe that everything belongs to him? Do you believe that Jesus is the owner of everything? The Bible says that from him and through him and to him are all things, which means everything is going to Jesus. In the end, the inheritance of the Father, meaning everything God owns, is given to the Son. Sometimes when people talk about heaven, they talk about their own little personal heaven, right? My blue heaven. Like, oh, I'm going to have a ranch house, and I'm going to decorate it like this, like they're Joanna Gaines or something. You know, like it's their place, and they're going to do what they want. Listen, heaven is not yours. It's Christ's, okay? The kingdom to come does not belong to you. You have no palace waiting for you in the next life. Jesus has a house, and he's willing to prepare a place for you. There are many rooms. It's his, not yours. Everything is his. Everything. He is the heir of all things. And if you want anything in the next life, the Father's giving it to the Son, and the Son has to share it with you, or you'll have nothing. Are you storing up treasure in heaven? To him are all things. A toddler's favorite word early on is mine, right? Mine! Which is why they will fight you to the death for that spatula if they think you're trying to take it from them and it belongs to them. Mine! And we've spent our whole lives saying mine to this, and we want more things that are mine. That's why we work. That's why you go to work. That's why you get a paycheck. That's why you build it for mine. And in the end, nothing is yours. But Jesus can look at anything and say mine, and it's his, and it's rightfully his, and it's eternally his. He is the heir of all things. Listen, everything belongs to Jesus. All the towns, all the cities, in all the nations, and every person and thing in them. All the technology, all of it. Everything in nature belongs to Jesus. All the trees, all the plants, all of the animals, all of the insects, the lakes and the rivers, all the creatures in the whole sea, they're his. The Rockies are his. The Grand Canyon is his. The Nile is his. The Sahara is his. Everything, all the planets, all the constellations, all the stars in every direction in the sky belong to him. And you are his. You are not yours. You belong to him. You're his. All things are his. Do you see how foolish it is for our world to look at the one who owns everything and conclude that he is worthless? I discovered an amazing word. This is the word of the day. And I'm going to share this word with you. We'll put it up on the screen. The word is phloxenosa nihilopilification. I'll say it again. Phloxenosa nihilopilification. It's a real word. It goes back to the 1800s. And what it means is the act of estimating that something is worthless. So when you look at something and you're like, that maggot backpack is good for nothing, what you just did is called phloxenosa nihilopilification. Just turn to your neighbor and say that word. Go ahead. Thumbs up. All right. Well done. Well done. Now, this word you might think is just a made-up word, and I'm sharing it for fun. I think this word captures the biggest problem humanity is facing right now. It's the biggest thing, and you heard it here first. If you were to ask me what is the biggest problem, if I was running for office in a few years, what is the biggest problem humanity is facing? I'd be like, Phlox and Austin, not Hill of Pillification. Duh. They'd be like, what do you mean? I mean this. I mean, in this world, they're taking the person who owns everything and estimating that he is worthless. And that is a world-ending mistake. That is a eternally, eternally grievous mistake. What a good way to share your faith if someone's talking to you about life and just be like, you know what I think your problem is? What? Phlox and Austin, nihil of pillification. Is that a disease? Do I have a rash? No, no. But you're taking the one who owns everything and you're estimating that he's worthless. And I think that's why you might miss heaven. So you're welcome for that. That's your new word. But listen, I'm sharing it because it does draw attention to humanity's greatest problem. Jesus is the heir of all things. There can't be a more worthy being. And our world says he's worthless. What a mistake. Do you believe in Jesus, that he is God's message to you, that everything belongs to him, including you? Jot this down. Do you believe that everything was made by him? Everything was made by him. It says here, he's appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God created the world through Jesus. It doesn't mean that Jesus was this little helper, right? Here, hold the hammer. It means that Jesus was the agent of all creation. He was co-creator, and everything wasn't just made by him, it was made for him. So, Jesus, in the beginning, do you see how we went to the end? He's the heir of all things. Now we're way back in the beginning. He's the origin of all things. From him and through him and to him are all things. Everything came from Christ in the beginning. Do you see how this makes Jesus one of a kind? You see, you and I can resemble God in many ways. You can be loving, God is loving. You can be kind, God can be kind, right? You can't be co-creator of the cosmos. You just can't, okay? Jesus is. So theologians differentiate these by saying there are communicable attributes of God, which means you can become like God when you're loving. But there are non-communicable attributes. You can never become co-creator of the universe. You can never become omniscient. You can never become omnipotent. You can never become omnipresent. And Jesus was all of those things while he was here on earth. So Jesus bears all of the attributes of God. And it clearly teaches here that Christ is co-creator of the universe. Everything was made by him. Everything was created. It said, through whom also he created the world. In the beginning, everything came from him. Jesus made it all. Here's some things that Jesus made in the beginning with the Father. That's a beautiful peacock, and that was designed and built by Christ. Here's another picture. That's a mop dog. That's just hilarious. And that was built and thought up and created by Christ. Another picture shows that it just seems like animals have a personality. All these little cold critters made by Christ. Here's another picture, designed and built and little hand carved by Jesus himself. And here's the last one. This is like the coolest caterpillar I've ever seen. It looks like it's got an 80s outfit on with all that neon. And who thought that up? Who? Not time plus matter plus chance. That bears the mark of an intelligent, beautiful designer. And that designer's name is Christ. And if he made all things, that means that you are a created being. You are created. You were made, and you were made by Christ. You were created by Christ. Christ. He is your maker. He gave you life. It's in him to give, and he gave you, he breathed life into you. Do you believe in Jesus, that he's God's message to you, that everything belongs to him, that everything was made by him? Jot this down, that he is one with God in glory and essence. It says here in verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So the radiance of the glory of God immediately makes us think of the shining light of God's glorious presence. Often when God shows up in the Bible, it's there's a light, there's a glory, there's a radiance. Now, God is not light in the natural sense, but light was created to teach us about God. So when the sun is shining, and oh, I can't look at it, and oh, it's so hot, and I can't even approach it, that's meant to teach you about God. Spiritually speaking, in his essence, God lives in inapproachable light. You can't approach him and live. You can't look at him, right? You can't see him. Light is meant to teach us things that are essentially, eternally true about God. And when Jesus took his followers up on the mountain of transfiguration, he just started shining brighter than the sun. Light burst through his pores. And then the glory of God came over him, and God said, "This is my son, listen to him." Listen, light exploded through him. This is no ordinary man. The divine glory of God has been in Christ for eternity, and for a moment people got to see it, and then it went away. Jesus is the glory of God. God will not share his glory with another. And yet in Jesus, he is the full, he's the fullness of the glory of God. It also says it says also that he's the exact imprint of his nature. The word you use there means like an inscriber's tool. So when it says Jesus is the imprint, you can think of like a seal that was crafted in the Roman Empire, and then when it was stamped onto the wax, what was engraved in the seal now created something that bears the emperor's authority. So when the tomb was marked with the seal, it means what was engraved there bears the authority of the one who's in power, the full authority, and you could never break it. If you break that authority, it would be like breaking the emperor's command, right? Same thing with coins. When a coin has the imprint of Caesar on it, it means it bears the value that he has assigned to it. So when Jesus came into the world, he came bearing the very authority and the very image and the very worth of God Almighty. It wasn't like he's a mirror or a sketch of it. He came bearing the full authority and the full value of the one who sent him. So it's in that sense that it means that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? When Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father," do you believe that Jesus is divine? That he is God the Son? When it says that in the Bible we could be sons and daughters of God, Jesus was uniquely the Son of God. Jesus shared a relationship with God that was unmediated. No one ever had to bring him to God. It was unbroken. He was never separated from God and had to return, right? And it's unobstructed. He says, I've seen God. The one who has seen the Father is here. Unobstructed. None of that is true of you. If you have a relationship with God, it's mediated. You've had to be reconnected to him, and you still have an obstructed view of the Father. You have to look upon the Son. So Jesus is one of a kind. He is one with God in glory and essence. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he's God's message to you, that everything belongs to him, that everything was made by him, that he's one with God in glory and essence? Jot this down, that he upholds the universe. That he upholds the universe. It says here, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So we already covered that from him are all things. They were created through him. To him are all things. He's the heir of all things. And now we're right in the middle. Through him are all things. Right now, the word of Christ, and it's cool that it says the word of his power is upholding the entire universe. Here's a picture of the universe, and the word actually means the ages, which includes the time and space and matter of all that is, the ages, right? He made that. Jesus made that. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? Right? That's pretty impressive. And what you have is, you have a person who made that and who is keeping it burning right now. How? Well, the implication here is that it's the word of his power, meaning when in the beginning God spoke, right, let there be light, called everything into creation. The Bible describes creation as if it's still obeying the voice it heard from the beginning. The sun runs its course, its circuit. It's what it's been told to do. The tide goes in and out. It's what it's been told to do. The proud waves will break upon the shore and go no further. It's what they were told to do. The word of God represents God's handiwork in the beginning of creation, imposing heaven's order on the natural created order. This implies the laws of physics that were applied to it. The Big Bang was a smart bomb. All right, baby universe didn't figure out how to calibrate itself. There was no Home Depot when the universe came into existence. All right, something had to order and arrange all of the matter from the start, and that was the word of God. It means that God powerfully ordered creation, and it's now obeying the principles he put in place. And guess what? It says that because of that, Christ right now is functionally, by his spoken word, keeping the whole thing going. When you study the laws of physics and you realize that if one of these little numbers changed, the calibration changed, that our particles would up, we would go up in dust. And there is no material reason why these things have been set, the constants, where they are. There's no reason to believe, there's no reason to know why that they are set universally all around the, you know, and it's because heaven imposed order on it through the power of God from the start. The Bible gives Jesus the credit for that. He's holding your universe together right now. Look, if Christ sneezed wrong and took his hand off of the universe, we would all just disappear. He's holding you up and everything around you right now. Do you believe in Jesus, that he is God's message, everything belongs to him, everything was made by him, that he's one with God in glory and essence, that he upholds the universe? The Bible shares what you're going to hear after you die, before you are called back out of your grave and brought before God in judgment. The Bible teaches the bodily resurrection. You're going to be called back out of your grave, and you will stand before a holy God for judgment. And the Bible tells you what you're going to hear from your tomb. The Bible says you will hear the voice of the Son of God. Jesus himself, with his voice, will call you back out of the grave. Do you see why we need to listen? Listen. Listen to the one who called creation into being and who will call us back before him in the end. Wow. Jot this down. Do you believe that he died to take away our sins? It says in verse 3, after making purification for sins, only a priest could do that. Only a priest could give an offering or prescribe some washing that actually cleanses sin. Only a priest can do that. And Jesus is the high priest of heaven. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So the superiority of Christ is now established by the purification for sins that he offered. So do you believe that he died to take away our sins? I think that if I got up here next week and I said, hey, everybody, I've had this side job for a while that I really didn't want to tell you about, but I've been working on curing cancer. And guess what? I did it. And so starting, you know, because of my research, next week, every person who has cancer will no longer have cancer. It's all cured. It's all going to go away. Everyone will be in remission. And I did it. I think you would have a lot of thoughts and feelings about that accomplishment. And I think the world would be pretty impressed too. Are you right? Am I right? Don't you think the world would be pretty impressed if I was able to do that? Don't you think so? Yep. Yeah. Listen, Jesus cured sin. Jesus cured sin. All of the sin of all of the nations. All of the horrible things throughout all. Who can cure sin? Who can cure your sin when you stand before a holy God and the darkest things you've done and said and thought of? Who can cure that? Curing sin is a whole lot more impressive than curing cancer. Jesus cured sin. And the world doesn't care about him. Doesn't care about him. He died to take away our sins. His offering of his life was special because he was God the Son. When Jesus died on the cross, he offered his life as a substitute for you and me. Because he died, the punishment was sufficient. And now, because he rose again, he can offer you the grace that's based on his merit, not yours. Jesus purifies your sin with his own death. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. Do you believe in Jesus, that he's God's message to you, that everything belongs to him? Everything was made by him. He's one with God in glory and essence. He upholds the universe, and that he died to take away our sins. Number one. Now, number two, jot this down. Do you worship Jesus as your rightful eternal king? Based on everything I just said, wow, wow, wow. And look, if you came in here this morning and Jesus, if he came up in conversation last week and you were like, meh, I would just challenge you to realize, wow, wow. Did I just hear all of that? I can't believe my ears. Do you worship Jesus as your rightful eternal king? It says this, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? That's a quote from Psalm 2:7, which talks about God installing a king, a ruler, who he will use to exert his authority. That originally was of earthly kings, but it looked ahead to a heavenly king who God would install, coming from the line of David. It's trying to be established here that Jesus is greater than the messengers of the Old Testament, and the angels were also messengers. The angels helped to deliver the Old Testament to Moses, and Jesus is a superior, supreme messenger than even the angels. Or again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son, quoting from 1 Chronicles 17, 2 Samuel 7, referring first to Solomon, but then there were some things said about Solomon that were just like, what? Like, he'll reign forever and ever, he'll never die. And you're like, well, that's not Solomon. It looked ahead to one of David's descendants who would bear the throne for eternity, and that was Jesus. And again, when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. That's Deuteronomy 32, 43, coming from the Song of Moses. That's not a blatantly messianic verse that looked ahead, like commanding the angels to worship the Son, but what that establishes is this. Angels are worshiping beings, not worshiped. In fact, the Apostle John like accidentally knelt down before an angel when he was getting a revelation, and the angel's like, what are you doing? Stand up. Like, I'm going to get in big trouble for this. Get off your feet. I'm just a servant like you. Don't do that again. Angels are not worshiped beings. They are worshiping beings. And when Christ came into the world, all the angels came down to celebrate it. All right, I don't mean to hurt your feelings. I'm sure you were a beautiful baby. No angels showed up to sing about you, okay? I'm sorry, but it's true. There is not a global recurring holiday to mark your birth when angels announced it in glory, all right? They're just not that into you. Don't take it personally. But they all came down when the sun showed up. And Jesus is not an angel. He is supreme over all of them. He is the rightful, eternal king. Jehovah's Witnesses get this wrong. They teach that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. That's what they don't lead with that, but that's what they believe. Whenever they come to my house, I'm like, let me read from Revelation 5, where every creature is worshiping him who sits on the throne and the Lamb. That's Jesus. And they're worshiping him for all time, and they're worshiping him with all that they have. Why aren't you worshiping Christ? You're the only ones in your book that aren't worshiping Christ. And they just don't answer that. Do you worship Jesus as your rightful eternal king? The angels are. The angels are. Here's a picture of a crown and a scepter, everything that you would put on a king. And I would just ask you, is that what you have given to Jesus? Because he's already wearing that in heaven. You know, is that the way that you describe Jesus in your life? Would you say that he is the king of the universe and he's my king? Or are you still playing games with your maker? Are you still refusing to give him the praise that he so richly deserves? In Philippians 2:9, it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Listen, it says here in verse 7 of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. That's Psalm 104:4. Angels are his servants. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. That means that Jesus will rule forever. His years will have no end. The scepter of your uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Jesus will rule forever and ever. When Philippians 2:9 says, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, it says here that in verse 4, his name is more excellent than theirs. The name of Jesus is the greatest name in all creation. Above and below, the name of Jesus is the highest name. I looked up last year's research on the most Googled names of 2018. Who are the names that the world was most interested in? And I looked up the top 10 Googled names of 2018. Anybody want to guess what the number one answer was? Who is the number one Googled name last year? Do you want to guess? Not Trump. You would think, right? No? No guesses? No guesses? Meghan Markle. Meghan Markle, royal wedding, number one, married Prince Harry, number one Googled person last year. Second? Any guesses for second? Tina Turner. No. Second place was Demi Lovato, because she OD'd, and people wanted to know if she was still alive. Third place, Sylvester Stallone. Again, because rumor got out that he died. So the Google search was, is Sylvester Stallone dead? So just fake your death and you'll get up there in the standings, I guess. Khloe Kardashian had a baby and broke the internet. Hailey Baldwin married Justin Bieber. These are within the top five. These are the most interesting people that the world has to offer. And listen, I checked. All right. And angels are not following any of these people on Twitter. Heaven doesn't care, really. Heaven doesn't care. And when you get to heaven, you won't care about any other name but the name of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, this is the name you will be singing 10,000 years from now. Every other name will be forgotten. Your name is gone. The Bible says we're getting new names in heaven. Maybe you like your name, maybe you don't. It's gone. There will be one name. One name that we are singing about. Does that name mean nothing to you right now? If so, you've got a big problem on your hands, because the only name that is truly worth everything and will be named for eternity means nothing to you right now. Listen, I want to strongly encourage you to rethink your poor assessment of Jesus Christ based on what you've heard today. This is the supreme person. This is the greatest being who's ever walked the earth. He rules heaven now, and everything will be his soon. It all came from him, and you belong to him. No more games. No more treating Jesus like he's an avocado stick, all right? No more treating him like he's as worthless as Lego socks. Today is the day that you respond to the reality that Jesus is the rightful divine King of heaven, and you will stand before him, and he will determine your fate for eternity very soon. Very soon. What I'm saying is true, and you have to heed it. We took our family to Lake Michigan, up to Ludington again this year. We went to Ludington State Park last year and again this year. We love it. Here's a picture of where the big Sauble River flows out into Lake Michigan, and it's so amazing. People tube down this river all day long, and then they get off their tubes, and here's another picture. It's so calm. Our kids were swimming out in that little inlet last year. But before we went this year, my wife's sister texted her and said, hey, be careful. Have you seen what's going on in Ludington? And apparently what happened was a giant storm came through, and the rip currents got crazy out of control, and the river started surging, and people didn't heed the warning. And there was a bunch of people who drowned. So here's the next picture as this was unfolding. Second drowning in 1 week, and then I think one more person drowned as well. And I looked at this, and so as we went there, we had like this new like fear, like the it couldn't be calmer when we were there and sunny and light breeze, and you know, we walked up right to that place and we saw the signs, but warning signs, but everyone was just swimming like nothing had happened, and I was looking around like, this is a fatal place. And how can that be? And what I realized was, you can see right along the edge there is a very dark band that runs right through the river and then out into Lake Michigan. What happens is that's really shallow all around that, but the river cut a very deep channel there. And so when anything upsets the balance there, if a storm comes through and the river starts surging, all of the sand gives way and suddenly there's a huge surge pulling all the water out to sea. And people got caught in it and they were just taken off to an early grave. And several people died. And I was just looking at this place like people are playing and it's as peaceful as can be. And I was like, wow, this is really a portrait of life on earth. Because, I mean, the kids love it. They, you know, they're standing on a sandbar that's a foot and then they jump into basically the deep end. They can't hit the bottom, so they're doing cannonballs and whatever. And the water's colder there and it looks darker. And I was like, this is like our life. And look, I would just say this to you. The cold, dark current of death snakes beneath your feet every day. And you might think that you're really far off from it and that the weather is fine. But look, at any moment you can be taken out. You can be taken out of this life and go on to eternity before you know it. Listen, your head might not hit the pillow tonight. Do you realize that you are going to stand before your maker? And you might think, you might have the illusion that you are going to live forever, which is one of the first lies Satan told Adam and Eve. You will not surely die. Is that what you're listening to? Not you. You've got plenty of time. But you could be dragged out to sea. Will you have an anchor? Do you have someone holding your presence in heaven? Or are you just going to go it alone? Listen, do you believe in Jesus? He's God's message to you. Everything belongs to him. Everything was made by him. He's one with God in glory and essence. He upholds the universe and he died to take away your sins. Therefore, you should worship Jesus as your rightful eternal king. Listen, let me just appeal to you with everything that I have within me. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. No more games. No more games. Today is the day that you should call upon Jesus as Savior and Lord based on what you heard today and say, I'm following him. I'm surrendering to him. Wow, he's the most amazing person that's ever lived and that will ever live. And he's the only name we'll be naming in 10,000 years. Count me in. And I would warn you, if you harden your heart and you turn away from this message, the Bible tells you today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I want to give you a chance to respond to this amazing message. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Jesus, what a message you have given us in your word. How awesome it is to think about the Son of God who came down into this world to save sinners. Angels sang of the birth of Christ. You lived the perfect life, Jesus. You died on the cross and rose again. Now salvation is in your hand. And anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Anyone. And Lord, I just think about people who came here to church today. And maybe before today, you meant nothing to them. They never talk about you. They never think about you. Maybe they use your name as a swear word and that's about it. Oh Lord, I pray that right now, based on what they heard, out of love for you and out of fear for you, they would worship you. Right now, may there be people in their own hearts repenting of treating the Son of God like nothing. And I pray that they would crown you Lord of all, that they would say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, be my King. Jesus, prepare a place for me forever and never leave me and never forsake me. Father, thank you for sending your Son into this ungrateful and fallen world. Have mercy on us, Lord, because we do not give you the glory that you are worth. But in this church, Lord, Jesus, may you be the foundation of everything we do. We pray this in your name.